In Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to start tonight. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, and then go to chapter 4, and we'll read the very last few verses. We're going to read the first of the book and the very last of the book, and that's how I'm going to start tonight by way of introduction. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look over in chapter 4, and we'll start reading about verse number 15. There's only four chapters in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And verse number 15, the Bible says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. And whenever I start to study a book of the Bible, it can be overwhelming. I mean, you can find so much information and outlines, and most of you probably got a Scofield Bible. I looked at that. That's one of the very first things I read. He always has a little introduction and a little outline at the beginning of every book in the Bible. And so I looked and read at that. But that's always a good question, you know. Where do you start? How do you start? And that's always the hardest part for me in anything, is just getting started. And so these first few verses and these last few verses tonight, that would give us enough introduction material to last for several weeks. I'm not going to take several weeks on it, but I'm just going to take some of the first and some of the last and tie a few things in together tonight by way of introduction. First of all, I'm going to give you about five things I think I've got. We'll look first of all at the author, and I'm just going to mention this. Chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul. We all know who Paul is. It's talking about Paul the Apostle. Saul, who was saved on the road to Damascus, who later on became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the writer here, as he is the majority of the books in the New Testament. After the book of Acts, the apostle Paul was used by God more than anybody else to pin down the scriptures that we have in the New Testament. So he's the author. He's the human author, of course. I think it goes without saying, we realize tonight that the Holy Spirit is the one who penned it down. He's the one that gave it to us. He gave it to the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote it down, or had somebody write it down and sign the end of it. I believe he did that sometimes, because I believe his thorn in the flesh was a problem that he had with his eyes. To the Galatians, he said, see how large a hand I've written. I believe he had an eye problem later on in his life. And so he would tell somebody, and they would write it down, and he would sign it. But the Holy Spirit, we realize tonight, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. But Paul is the human author. And then with every letter, and that's what an epistle is. An epistle is a letter. Like you and I write a letter, we get a letter in the mail. Well, we have the books of the New Testament, especially these latter books, they're letters. And this was a letter. And on every letter, you have an address. And the address is found in verse number 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And Colossae is what would have been in Paul's day. Colossae would have been in the Bible Belt. I didn't read that anywhere, but as I got to thinking about it, I believe there was a Bible Belt in Paul's day, and this town of Colossae, it was in it. It was right in the middle of many other churches that were started along that same time or during that same time period. And I think that it would be safe to ask everybody if you kept your place there. Most Bibles have maps in the back. Does your Bible have a map in the back? If you might take you just a moment, but if you find a general map of what we call now the Middle East, or if you could find a map in the back of your Bible, and every Bible has different maps, I realize that, but if you find a map that has Jerusalem on it, I think pretty much everybody could find that. Or if you found a map that had the whole Mediterranean Sea, we could pinpoint real quick where, or if you don't have a map, I'll explain it with words as best I can. But from Jerusalem, the gospel went west, and it went west down through the centuries all the way till it came to America, which our nation is a very young nation. And from our nation, it went back throughout all the world. There's a period of missions revival in the country of England and America where literally the gospel has went out into all the world, the printing of the scriptures, but at first it went to the west. And so if you found Jerusalem on a Bible map and you just begin to go north, you would find places like Tyre and Sidon and Antioch and Tarsus and Derbe and Myra. And if you just keep going around almost above the little island of Crete, you would find just above that on the north of the Mediterranean Sea, you'd find a little town of Colossae. And you'd find there's other towns around there. There's Miletus, there's Ephesus, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira. A lot of those churches are right in that same area together in what we call Asia, or what is called Asia Minor. And so that would be the area that you would find the town of Colossae. If you go to the Mediterranean Sea and you find the island of Crete, which is off of the country of Greece, then just to the north of that, northeast, would be the country, or the little town of Colossae. And that's the address. That's where you would find it on the map. And Colossae was near Laodicea. If you go back to the book of Colossians, and we'll read a couple other verses over there, you may have noticed when we read in chapter number 4 that there's another town mentioned there, the town or city of Laodicea. In chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible said in the book of Colossians, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, we are familiar with Laodicea because of the book of Revelation in chapter number 3 and the Laodicean church. It's the very last church that's mentioned in Revelation chapter number 3. But the reason that it says here in chapter 4 and verse 16, you give this letter to the church at Laodicea and they have a letter I want you to read, it's because they were not very far apart. They were just about 12 miles from each other. So that's not very far. The people in Laodicea would have known the people in Colossae, the believers there. And that was what we would probably call a sister church, a church in a nearby town. So it was near the church of Laodicea. Ephesus was just 90 miles away, 90 miles to the west. And all of these churches were in the same area there. And so that sort of gives us an idea about where this church was located at. So we have the author is the Apostle Paul. The address is Colossae, the church at Colossae, to the Colossians. And there I want to mention the associates, these different people that are mentioned in these verses. Of course, we know about the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1 in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So we have those we know. We all know about Paul, and we all know about Timothy. We know that Paul wrote the letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Now those are the what we might know as the famous ones, or the most well-known ones, but there's a lot of people mentioned here in the book of Colossians, and if we learn something about these people, we'll learn some more about this book. There's Timothy in chapter 4 and verse number 12. There is a man named Epaphras. Chapter 4 and verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. What that lets us know is that he was from Colossae as well. He's writing about this man named Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there's Paul, there's Timothy, there's this man named Epaphras. Now Epaphras had evidently gone to Rome to seek counsel from the Apostle Paul, and Epaphras ended up in prison along with Paul, because we'll see here in a minute, that's where Paul is writing from. He's writing from prison in Rome. And Epaphras, the Bible says, for example, in the book of Philemon, verse number 23, it says, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." In chapter 4 and verse number 18, it says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds." He's in prison. According to Philemon, verse number 23, Epaphras was there in prison with him. It says in the very last of verse number 18, written from Rome to the Colossians. So we know that Paul wrote this letter from Rome while he was in prison, and this man Epaphras was there in prison with him. The book of Colossians is one of the four, what's referred to as the prison epistles. Four letters Paul wrote from Rome: Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and the little book of Philemon. And so those four letters together are known as the four prison epistles. Now, Epaphras was either the founder or the original pastor at Colossae. We get that from verse number 12, where he said, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And so, and we'll study this a little bit later on, Epaphras, he began the church at Colossae. He was the pastor there. There were some problems there. And Epaphras made the 1,000-mile journey all the way to Rome to consult with the Apostle Paul, and Paul wrote this letter back about the problems that they had there. And we'll see about some of those problems later on, but Epaphras, he was from Colossae, and he was the pastor there at one time, but went to Rome and ended up in prison there with the Apostle Paul. Then we read on down, there's another person mentioned here in verse number 16. The Bible said this, "And when this epistle," or verse number 17, "this man named Archippus," it said, "and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now Archippus was now the pastor. Epaphras was the pastor. He went to Rome. Paul's writing a letter back, and he counsels Archippus here, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now he's the pastor. So we had Epaphras first, then we have this man named Archippus. Now, it's believed that Archippus was Philemon's son. Philemon verses 1 and 2, it says, "Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus." So see all these people, and I know that's hard to follow. Sometimes you get into all these names and everything, but you see there's a family involved here. There's people that know each other. They've ministered together. You go on down, there's another man mentioned, what I call It's the end of verse number 18, but I call it, and I think it's called the signature line, the very last thing. It says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus. And this man named Tychicus, he is the one who would bring the letter from Rome to the Colossians. And Tychicus is mentioned several other places in the Bible. For example, he's one of nine preachers that traveled with the Apostle Paul from Macedonia or into Macedonia from the city of Ephesus. You read about him in Acts chapter number 20. You read about him here in chapter 4 and verse number 7. Look what he says there. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now you learn several things about this man here in verse number 7. First of all, he said, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Tychicus was also there in Rome. He knew the condition of the Apostle Paul, and he says, when he comes, he'll tell you more about me. He'll give a first-hand report. He tells who is a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And he traveled and preached with the Apostle Paul. You find that in Acts chapter number 20. He's referred to in the book of Ephesians, 2 Timothy, and also Titus. And then there's one more associate or person mentioned here in the last part. It says Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus is written about in the book of Philemon. And he is the runaway slave of Philemon who gets saved and comes back, and Paul writes him a letter of commendation. So we have all these people mentioned here, and there's some other people that are mentioned, and I'm not going to say anything else about them tonight, but I said all that to say this. There's a practical application here. I know a lot of times we read in the Bible, and we read these names, and they may mean something to us and may not mean something to us. Some of them are familiar. Some of them are not very familiar at all. Maybe they're just mentioned one or two times in the Bible. But I say all that to say this, that you will find in the Bible, and you will find even today, that God's people run in a pretty tight circle. You find these same people going together, ministering together. They may end up in different cities, different places, but Paul will say, when you get down there, salute this brother. And you'll find out that this brother met Paul over here somewhere else and got saved. And that's how God's people are. God's people run in pretty tight circles. And what I mean by that, I believe pretty much that you and I could go just about anywhere in the world. I might ought to qualify that and say anywhere in the world that English is spoken. And you could go anywhere in the world, the Philippines, Hong Kong, pick out a place on the mission board back there, and you go to the most Bible-believing church in that town, the one that has the biggest heart for missions, and get to talking to the Christians there, and what you'd find out is you would probably find somebody that knew somebody that you know. Because all these missionaries back here, and all the people that they know, and all the preachers, and all the heritage, and all of those things, you'll find out. I mean, I've been privileged to go a whole lot of places. And I've never been anywhere where I didn't find somebody that I could talk to that said, well, do you know this brother? Do you know this preacher? Oh, yeah, I know him. And that's a wonderful thing. God's people, you'll find them wherever you go. You'll find there's a home. You'll find, if you're away from home, and you find somebody that knows somebody you know, it's just like you've known them. You've made a friend. So, God's social network, he had a social network long, long before Facebook and Twitter and email and telephones and all of these things. Because when you talk about God's social network. We're tied together by someone who's greater than us. We're tied together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that ties us together. He's the one that brings us together. So I'm thankful for God's family wherever they may be. Because you never know where you may go down the road and you need a friend somewhere. Find God's people. Find the church. Find the preacher. And God's people run in pretty tight circles. And that's what this book is about. This book is not about these people. This book is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that ties us together. He's the head of the church. He's the creator of all things. If you look over in chapter 1 and verse number 14, we'll just read a few verses here, just a little preview of what the book of Colossians is about. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." I'll give you a little homework to do between now and the next couple of weeks. Read through chapter number 1 and find out how many times you find the phrase, "all things." All things. He is the head of all things. And we read that many times there just in those few verses. So we have the author is the Apostle Paul. We have the address is Colossae. We have the associates, which tells us about God's people working in all different places. To me, from Colossae to Rome, on your Bible map, it's a 1,000-mile journey. A 1,000-mile journey is a long ways for you and I today. That's a long ways to go, 1,000 miles. Then they went by foot or by boat. But there was believers in Rome. There was believers in Colossae. There was believers in Jerusalem and Antioch. And God did a marvelous work in that very first generation of Christians. So we have those three things there. The fourth thing I want us to look at tonight is the occasion. Why? Just a little bit about why did Paul write the book of Colossians? You know, God's word is not just there to take up space. It's there for a reason. What's the reason for the book of Colossians? Why did Paul write this letter to them? Now, you may know this, you may not know this, but Colossians and Ephesians, they were written at approximately the same time or about the same time while Paul was there in prison and in Rome. Ephesians and Colossians have about the same theme. They're a whole lot about the same things. For example, there's 95 verses in the book of Colossians. 78 of the 95 verses are almost identical to something or to verses in the book of Ephesians. So that's a large percentage. Ephesians and Colossians, they're two books that go together that cover many of the same things. The churches were located in the same general area, Asia Minor. I've already mentioned this, but I'll read just a portion of Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 11. It said, the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle John, He said, "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus," that's the first church, goes on down through the others, and the last church is Laodicea. So Colossae is right in the middle of all those churches that we read about there. Ephesus, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Sardis. They're all in that same general area. Now, keep your place in Colossians and look over in Acts chapter number 20. Let's read a few verses over there, thinking about the occasion or why he wrote the book of Colossians. Keeping in mind that the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, the letters there, they're not exactly the same, but they're about a lot of the same things. And they were located in the same area of the world. Now Paul, here in Acts chapter number 20, he's getting ready to leave Ephesus. And he had been there, I think we'll read these verses here. He had been there for, I think it's 3 years, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. The Bible said, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he got the people from Miletus and the elders in the church at Ephesus. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So he gets the church together. He says, "Ever since I came into Asia," that's not just Ephesus, but it's Miletus, it's all this area. Now I read one commentary that said he was never in the church at Colossus. And I read another one that said that he was. The fact is, the Bible doesn't say specifically that he ever went into that town. But he went into Asia. He was in the area, and he knew some of the people in the church there. We know that much. Whether he was there or not, it really doesn't matter. But he's telling the leaders, the elders at Ephesus, he's getting ready to leave. And he's telling them what kind of ministry that he's had. And notice he said in verse number 28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And he goes on down, and he leaves the church at Ephesus there. But you notice what he said there in those last few verses. He said, "I know after I leave, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. Men are going to rise up from your own midst, and they are going to pervert." Or verse number 30, "speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what he says, when I leave, you'd better watch out. Everything's not going to be a bed of flowers. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to watch out. And you know what? That's been the message to the church down through every century. There's always been a battle. There's always been things to fight. There's always been things to be up against. And every geographical area has its own unique, distinct challenges. I'll give you a good example of that. I was talking to somebody in the past month. And I can't remember now, somebody in the church, you might remember when I mentioned it, but we were talking about different churches in the county. And they asked me if there was a Free Will Baptist church in the county. To my knowledge, I do not believe that in Watauga County there is any Free Will Baptist church. A lot. Now, you'll talk to some of them and they'll say, no, we don't believe that. But for the most part, Free Will Baptists believe that you can be saved and lose your salvation. Free Will Baptist. That's what they believe. But you don't have that in Watauga County. Is there a Free Will Baptist church in the county? Does anybody know? I don't believe there is. But you don't go far. You'll find there's not just one Free Will Baptist. You just go right across the state line over into Johnson County. And you'll find there's one, two, there's several over there. That's why is that over there and not over here? You go a little bit farther, let's just go in one direction. You go on down through Johnson County, what you'll find not only Free Will Baptist, you will find Church of Christ. Now, Free Will Baptist, we have a lot in common with. Church of Christ, we don't have very much at all in common with. They're a cult. You may have heard Dr. Bird talk about them on the radio. He calls them mudheads. Campbellites. They not only believe you can lose your salvation, they believe that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. You have to be a member of their church and their church only, and you have to be baptized by a preacher out of their church. They've got a lot of wild things. And so you find that the farther you go towards Elizabethan, towards Johnson City, you get on down in Tennessee a little bit farther, you'd run into Church of God. I mean, and we could just go all over the country tonight. You could go in anywhere in the country you pick out, and you would find in that area, in those communities, they have unique challenges. The Bible believers there. And so a lot of times they're geographical, and the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea, they had a lot of the same things that they were battling because they were geographically close to each other. So that's something interesting to think about. The main problems in Colossae were with philosophy and legalism, mixing in the law, saying, you know, well, you're saved and you got to keep part of the law. Gnosticism, we'll talk about, these are some words we'll get into in a little bit, but those are the three main things that they were up against. I'm going to read a little paragraph from Oliver B. Green about it. He said this, he said, the paramount reason for the epistle to the Colossians was to guard the believers in the church against the errors to which they were exposed. Errors that were so pronounced and prominent in that particular country, false philosophy, the influence of false teachers in religion, those who asserted their superiority in religion, and those who taught Jewish customs of holy days, holidays, and feast days as practiced by Judaizers. So in their unique geographical location, they had their own problems just like we have our own problems. I was looking in this little magazine from BIM World. I'll give you, and it's got a lot of different missionary stories in it. Here's an article on God at work in Afghanistan. What are the missionaries there dealing with in Afghanistan? Islam. that's unique to where they are at. And then here on the other page is a letter from a missionary breaking through barriers in Bavaria. And it says one thing in this. It said, our challenge consists of sifting through what is Catholic and incompatible with the gospel and what is simply Bavarian and does not need to be challenged or changed. And when we went to Idaho and Utah, Mormonism, Latter-day Saints. So, geographical location. Each place is going to have its own problems. And, you know, we can learn a lot of facts and figures about things like this and outlines to books in the Bible and still not know very much about it. But I think that'll give us just a little bit of a introduction as to where you're at in the Bible and why the book of Colossians was written. But let's go back over to chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'll mention just a couple of what I would call devotional thoughts over here before we close tonight, starting back with verse number 1. As far as the introduction, it says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. I'm just going to pick out some things out of verse 1 and verse number 2, and then I'll be done tonight. But as I read verse number 1 and I look at that and meditate upon it, because learning the outlines, and that's all good and that's all necessary, but I want to get the meat out of something and get the cookies off the bottom shelf, as J. Vernon McGee says many times. But the couple of things jumps out at me in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, the will of God. Now, to somebody else, something else might jump off the page. I know there's the most important thing in the world, and that's Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about just for this thought. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. And I read about this, and I thought to myself, how many times have I told you, or I've told other churches, or when I pastored at Forest Grove or in Idaho, how many times have I told about when the Lord called me to preach? A lot. Sometimes I think to myself, they've already heard that. But it is such an amazing thing to find God's will for your life. It's something that deserves to be told over and over and over again. Even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote letters, and this is not the only place, but he talked about how God had called him to be an apostle and that he was in God's will in doing that. He encouraged other people. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He preached on it. You need to find the will of God. If you ever find the will of God, the perfect will of God for your life, it is such an amazing, humbling, satisfying thing about God's will. It just needs to be told. And when you hear somebody talking about it, or when you read in the Bible talking about the will of God, Paul says, this is the will of God for my life. You know what? It makes me think to myself, am I in God's will? Because, you know, we're not always where we need to be. And it's good to check up from time to time. Am I doing God's will? Have I found God's will in my life? Am I in it? I would ask you tonight, are you in God's will? Have you found God's will in your life? And so it's worth preaching about over and over and over again, because Paul wrote about it and preached about it over and over and over again. God has a will for each and every one of us. It's not God's will for everybody to be a preacher, but God does have a will for everybody. And I wrote down three things. You ought to find it, you ought to follow it, you ought to favor it, you ought to guard it. You ought to make sure you keep in it and stay in it, doing God's will. So I read verse number 1. That jumps out at me. Verse number 2, it said, to the saints and faithful brethren. There's a couple of things jumps out at me right there. To the saints and faithful brethren. Now, it would have been enough just to say to the saints. We'd all known what he was talking about. He was writing to the church. He was writing to the believers there. But he didn't just say to the saints. He said to the saints and faithful brethren. You ought to underline that in your Bible there, that faithful brethren. Because I believe what we find there, the very fact that he mentions faithful brethren is a very tactful way to let them know and to let us know that evidently there was some unfaithful brethren. He said to the saints and faithful brethren. The unfaithful ones would eventually read it or hear about it, and when they did, maybe this would rebuke them and remind them that they needed to be faithful in the Lord's work. You know, in our church and in every church that I've ever been associated with or ever known about, there's a certain percentage of the membership that has no idea what goes on Wednesday night. For all they know, we could be handling snakes up here. We're not. If anybody gets a tape or whatever, well, they wouldn't know. I can't imagine that. Faithful brethren. God requires faithfulness out of his. God puts a very high priority on faithfulness to the saints and faithful brethren. I appreciate the faithful brethren. Preacher Greg was talking to me, and you know, they had revival right around Christmas. And I know he was concerned about people coming out, and the devil always tells you, well, there'll be people, they won't come. They won't come. It's Christmas, they won't come. But I told him, we had the conversation. I said, Brother Greg, I said, if I went to Mount Lebanon and I said, we're going to have revival the whole month of December, Christmas Eve, Christmas night, the whole thing. I said, there's some, they'd come. And I said, there's some, they wouldn't come. And I said, it's the same thing down here. If God told you to have revival, just have it. Some of them's going to come. Isn't that a blessing? They some faithful brethren.